district superintendent, and he's kind of like pastor to pastors, I guess. Is that how it works?
Kind of, yeah. Awesome.
Well, it's great to be with you today, and don't go too far, Paul, because I'm actually asking you and Jill, and if your kids are in the room, I don't know if they are. They might have vanished. The kid rapture happened, so we're doing just a bit of a special part here just before we release release the kids, and then I'll preach for 3 hours, and then we'll be good. One of the joys of the role that I get to do is do a pastoral installation. It's not a formal thing per se. It's not a required thing. It's just sort of a thing that we like to be able to be a part of and celebrate the beginning of a pastor's service within a church. Now, this one's unique because this isn't a brand new start. It's not something that just began. Pastor Paul and Jill have been, of course, part of this family for some time. But, of course, they've now shifted their responsibility from associate to lead. And so we want to still do that and still celebrate them. So Martin's crew, come on up. And we just want to... So I'm going to... It's gonna kind of be like you're getting married again, only a little different. So I'm gonna challenge you with a scripture, and then I'm gonna invite you into some we do type responses, and then I'm gonna invite the congregation to stand and make some commitments as well to this couple and to this family, and then we'll present you with a few gifts. Does that work? Yeah. Actually, we got gifts for your family. We got homework for you. Well, not really. It's just a book. You can read it if you want. Anyway, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of the Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We're reminded again and again in Scripture that pastoral work is shepherding work. And in that, it is both joy and challenge. There's great days and there's not so great days. But regardless, through it all, we're called to shepherd this flock, but also this community. I think more and more we need to remind ourselves as pastors that we pastor a community, we pastor a region, and it's part of God's calling, but calling to shepherd as in to care for, to disciple, to lead, and to share, of course, the good news of Jesus Christ with all that would receive. And so, Pastor Paul, do you acknowledge the call of God on your life to pastor, and do you specifically recognize your call to serve Family Church?
I do.
And do you promise to serve this church faithfully to the best of your ability, loving them, preaching the word, and praying for them?
I do.
And do you promise to do the work of an evangelist to make sure that this church never loses sight of it, its responsibility to share the gospel and reach the lost? And do you also promise to live according to God's word and according to the principles and requirements of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada?
I do.
Awesome. Church, would you stand with me? Family Church, friends, do you commit to supporting this couple as they pastor this church and community, both in word and in deed? And do you commit to serving them with them in accomplishing the mission of this church and the mission that Jesus commanded us through both your financial giving and in service to reaching those that are not yet here? And do you commit to praying for your pastor and for this community? Amen. I would invite the board, if you're here, board leadership, would you come? Would you surround this family? Would you lay your hands upon them? And we're just going to pray, and I'm going to invite you as a congregation, just reach your hand out toward them, and we're just going to pray God's blessing upon them, God's favor upon them, and God's wisdom and as God leads them. So Father, I thank you for Pastor Paul and Jill. Thank you, God, for Emily and Benji and Caleb. Thank you, God, for this beautiful family that loves you, that loves this community, that loves this church. And we pray, Father, a season of blessing, a season of favor upon them, Lord, as they take this responsibility, as they step into this role. And yes, they've been in this for some time in different capacities. But Father, I pray, and we pray as a family over them, your rich blessing, your anointing be upon them, Lord God, that they would be able to walk in great wisdom, to walk in great compassion, to walk in a way that models the love of God for those both in this family here now and those yet to be. Father, we do pray for a season of fruitfulness for this church. Father, as we reach out into this community, into this region, I pray, Father, for souls to be saved, for people that are hurting to find healing. Father, for those that are in bondage, Lord, to find deliverance. Lord, we need you. It is not all on Pastor Paul and Jill's shoulders, Lord, for this work. It is a all hands on deck responsibility, Lord, but we need you. We cannot do it without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. You remind us of this. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, will you fill them afresh? Will you fill this congregation afresh? Would you move in might and in power in Jesus' precious name? And everyone said, amen. Amen. Bless your church, or bless your pastors today here as we... Okay, so kids, don't go too far yet. We got a couple of gifts so there's your homework. Picture, they can have a, you want them or you want me in there? You can get them in there. Okay, so Jill gets the nice one out of everybody's. So. And the kids all get Pringle chips, so if you hear crunching in the service, you'll know it. Instead of an amen, it'll be all right. That's part of those when they're empty. All right, bless you guys. Thank you. Paul, can you set up my PowerPoint? All right. Well, again, it's great to be with you. Gotta get our technology all pulling the same way here, but lots on the go today. So I know that there's the congregational annual meeting following the service here, and there's potluck, I believe. I think I'm aware of that. So it's great to be a part of today with you. And Tammy and I, of course, we are up in Saskatoon at the district office, which is in the Horizon College and Seminary building. That is our family there, a little bit of a picture from around Christmas. So our oldest son on the right, I can drive from here, so you won't have to worry about it. Our oldest son on the right, he's 22. He's working as a part-time children's pastor at Carpenter's Church in Saskatoon, and so he's enjoying that. On the far left is our second oldest with the Roma shirt. She's 19. She's now in her second year at Horizon College and Seminary, and she's doing a 2+1 program with 2 years at Horizon and 1 year at Edwards School of Business. So she comes out with an education degree, a Christian leadership and business degree of some variety. So there's a number of program offerings between Horizon and the U of S and SAS Polytech and a few other options. So it's really quite neat to see those partnerships. And then the other two, the boy in the back who had long hair, now he cut it, so he's doesn't quite look the same. Getting an updated picture. He's in grade 12. It's so weird. I got another one graduating. So, and then our daughter Janae. So Matthew and Janae are still in high school there, and so she's in grade 10. So our building, we're in the Horizon College Seminary building, and so if you're up in Saskatoon, come visit us, come see the school. Things that are happening at the school, really exciting number of programs. We've been, of course, with the Bible School. The seminary is just adding two more degree programs, so they have a Master of Arts in Pastoral Theology, and then or biblical theology, sorry, and then also pastoral counseling. And then there's a couple of other programs. I think that there's a MDiv program, Masters of Divinity, and Master of something else. I can't remember. Master of Management and Leadership. Okay, there we go. So yeah, it's exciting to see those programs develop. My wife is currently taking a seminary program there, and so she's often doing homework when we drive. And so she'll be sitting there, and she'll be highlighting stuff, and then you hit a bump, and it's lots of fun. So, but yeah, it's great. And then, of course, the Bible school. So you might say, well, I've never taken a Bible college degree. How can I take a seminary degree? Well, if you're mature student status, which is typically 30 and above, you can just go right into seminary. So that's a lot of fun. Then they're usually a modular, week-long class. You can sit right here and partake in the class. They have all the classes are they got microphone panels in the ceilings. They've got cameras that swivel and point to whoever's talking. It's very engaging, and so you're able to participate. You can audit, which means you don't have to do the homework, and just take in the class. There's a number of people that have been taking a class through Revelation. Quite a number of people that are simply auditing it. That Susan Wendell has been doing. That one's 25 to 80. So yeah, it's a very wide swath. And so really do encourage you to check out some of the programs that Horizon has and offerings and opportunities. So that all said, let's get to my sermon, a response of faith. And so I don't know if any of you know what a Venn diagram is. Anyone know what a Venn is? A few of you? Yeah. There's some fun ones out there. I got a couple fun ones. A Venn, very simply, is a diagram that uses overlapping circles or other shapes to illustrate the logical relationship between two or more sets of items. So very simply here, you got a black bear, you got a polar bear, and a panda bear is both black and white, right? Very simple. Then you've got other ones like this, and the common denominator, of course, is always important. People who like Venn diagrams, people who draw circles around notes, people who put coffee cups down on their work, and the common denominator is me. And so maybe you're that kind of person, you spill your coffee and you put it down. This one's kind of fun, it's a little more involved. Bank robbers and preachers and DJs. So bank robbers and preachers, give me your money. Bank robbers and DJs, everyone on the floor, preachers and DJs, are you with me? And, of course, everyone, put your hands up. So, now where am I going with this here today? Well, we're going to find out. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to spend most of our time. In Hebrews 10, we find, and actually if I was just to give you a real brief glimpse of the entire book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the person and work of Jesus and who Jesus is. And so it'll start off talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus is God's final word, that Jesus is greater than Moses, who gave the Israelites the law of God. That Jesus fulfills all the promises of a Messiah that was given to Abraham. That Jesus is a superior priest than that of Aaron. He's of the line of Melchizedek, a priest similar to Melchizedek. So you kind of look at all these chapters of Hebrews as just talking about who Jesus is, and that he is indeed a better sacrifice for sins than the daily sacrifices of animals that were offered by the priest. Now we know, if you ever read through the Old Testament, and I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I'm just kind of coming toward the end of Deuteronomy, and guess what? First five books of the Bible, there's lots of talk about sacrifices. So the priests are given instruction on this sacrifice and that sacrifice, and the animals will be brought forward and burned upon the altar, and all the regulations that would take place in and around that. But we know, as it goes, that Aaron, who is Moses' brother, would always be entrusted with this responsibility, always had to keep happening, time and time again. And in fact, in around this whole reality is the fact that Moses was given instruction on to build this thing they called a tabernacle. And this tabernacle was this tent that within this tent there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was this gold box with cherubim on the lid, and it was called the mercy seat. And it was a place in that tabernacle tent that Ark would sit, and it was called the Holy of Holies. It was a place that God's presence would be with and among the people. So God wasn't going to be a God that was afar off. He was going to be right in the middle of the camp. Now, where am I going with this? Well, the reality here is that as much as God was among his people, he was behind this curtain. He was behind this heavy curtain that blocked access directly. He was among, but we couldn't walk casually into that place. In fact, Aaron was the only one allowed, and even then, it was only under strict conditions. And so here we find Hebrews chapter 10 just kind of gives us this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, being of course Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So here I'm just kind of setting the table for us here, and then we're going to get into where we're going to land here today. But just understand this, that Jesus was a better priest and a better sacrifice. Jesus was a better priest and a better sacrifice. He was a sacrifice that for one for all would cover and atone for the sins of mankind, and in doing so, make a way for us to now come into God's presence because of it. Because in this reality that when Jesus died upon the cross, how many of you know when you read through the gospel accounts that Jesus, as he died upon the cross, the temple curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from top to bottom. In other words, access granted. No longer were we needing to worship from afar. No longer would we be restricted from coming before God. We now had access. And so therefore, and this is what it starts off, and this is where we're really going to begin today, Hebrews 10:19 starts with this word, therefore. And that's why we've looked back. Because you run into the word therefore, you need to look back to why it's therefore. And so we have this reality, this understanding of what God has done through Jesus. And he says, therefore, because of Jesus, our great high priest, because of the great sacrifice he made, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what? What? What do we do with this? What? How do we respond to this? Why does this matter? And this is where we'll land here today, because the writer of Hebrews gives us three phrases that all begin with the English word let. And they're all this, how do we respond to what God has done? And the first is this, and we're going to run through them, and then we're going to go back through them again. So verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first one. The second one is this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And the third one is, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Three responses. Three words or phrases that begin with let. So in keeping with that, let us look at each of these for a moment. And the first being this, let us draw near to God. So we're going to get into building a Venn diagram here. That's why we started with this. Let us draw near to God. When you draw near to someone, when you draw near to someone you care about, and I don't know if you give your wife or your husband a hug or a kiss in the morning, or maybe you wait till they brush their teeth, I don't know, whatever, it's fine. But, you know, we recognize that I think I hit the button on the bottom accidentally. Drawing near is about intimacy. Intimacy. A husband will have their arm wrapped around their wife, or vice versa. You'll hug somebody. You'll hold their hand. But you don't do that with just anyone. You don't do that with just anyone, do you? I walked in today, and I'm quite thankful that Paul didn't plant a kiss on me to say good morning. I'm very thankful. But you know, if Jill walked in, she'd be quite thankful, I'm sure, right? Extremely thankful. Yeah, okay. She's not here to vouch for it either way, so we'll just assume. We'll just assume. But we recognize that drawing near, is an aspect of intimacy. But we all know that there are some people in life you just aren't going to draw near to. You're not going to draw near to the person that drives you nuts and crazy. You're not going to be drawing near to the person that you might veritably consider your enemy in some variety. You just can't imagine that. But this is what God has done. That while we're yet enemies, Christ died for us, made a way for us to draw near to him. See, the only reason that you and I can worship as we did today with the worship team and raising our hands and dancing before him and coming into his presence as we do is because of what Jesus has done, because of that great sacrifice. The reason that we can pray anywhere that we are, we don't have to go to a physical location somewhere else, is because of what Jesus has done to make a way for us to come before God. And so verse 22 says we can draw near to God. Because of all that God has done through Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings. That we can have intimacy with a God at one point you couldn't even walk behind that tent curtain, because if you did, you would die. And now we can come before him because of what Jesus has done, making a way. The second response of faith is this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This is about having an immovable faith. The first is about having an intimate faith. This is about having an immovable faith. I don't know where you stand in regards to NHL teams, but I'm going to make a confession, and it's going to be a hard one to make. I'm cheering for a team that's not winning, called the Calgary Flames. I'm grieving in my soul because they lost 3-0 last night. It just keeps going from bad to worse. I mean, it just, and but there are moments where and it was just a couple games ago, they were winning, and I had great hope, but I also had doubt in my soul. And this is really what I'm confessing to. I struggle with doubt when it comes to my team going to hold out for the win. And now sometimes that doubt is unfortunately true, and sometimes it's not. But we know what it's like in our lives to question something, to doubt something. Did I make maybe the right decision in a moment? Have you ever doubted that? Yeah, maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe I should have done this differently. And we question and we kind of waffle back and forth and we get all tied up and anxious over it. Maybe you've also, if you're so honest today, would say sometimes you've doubted God, doubted in your faith. I know I have. I've struggled with that at times. Is God there? Does he care? Will he provide? Will God show up? Will God make a way? We all know, I think, what it means to have doubts. And then I also know times where I've had to make hard decisions, but I made the decision knowing it was the right decision because I was leaning on something that was bigger than me. Sometimes if you make a decision that's totally based upon how you feel about something or what you think about something, that time you can kind of waffle a little bit. But if you have something that's a bit bigger that you're resting on, like God's word, Suddenly, even though that decision was hard, you feel a little more anchored. Or in the role that I'm in, as superintendent, there's times I have to lean on this document called the Constitution. And we don't like constitutions at times. They seem like a pain in the butt at times. But then they give you parameters. They give you things that you can lean on. You see, when we struggle with doubt, when we struggle with uncertainty, we're kind of all over the place. We're up and down. We feel good one moment, we feel uncertain the next, and we're anything but. It's kind of like driving on icy roads in Maple Creek. Have you ever had that? And you don't feel so terribly solid. You know, you feel like the ground under you is a bit unclear, unsure, and it's slippery, and you don't feel grounded. The reality is that the Bible says that we should have an unswerving feeling. And this is the reality is that let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Not because we're so solid or we're so good, but because he who promised is faithful. So we rest on something that is greater than us. We anchor to something that is more sure than us. The fact that God's promises never fail, that God has always kept his promises. He promised to send a Messiah. He promised to make a way for us to be restored to him, and he did that through Jesus Christ. And so we know again and again and again that while we might fail and we might come up short and we might make mistakes, God never fails. God never breaks his word. And so as such, we can have an immovable faith. Now, I'm going to carry on because I want to kind of go over this even one more time in another way. And the third one is this. It's about an inspiring faith. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another, not giving up meeting together. This is the final circle of how we can respond to what God has done for us. First, we have that intimate faith, that drawing near to God. Then we have the immovable faith of holding firmly, holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. And now this is about inspiring faith in others. In fact, the word here for spur is paroxysmos. I have no idea if I said it right, but we'll pretend I did. Paroxysmos, which means to provoke. It's a provocation which literally jabs or cuts someone so that they must respond. So anybody got your shiny cowboy boots on with your spurs today? Maybe you got the boots on, but maybe you don't have the spurs. But we know the spurs, and what the purpose of the spurs is not to bring peace and joy to the animal that you're riding. They are to jab. They are to provoke. You jab that in the flank and you get it going, right? You know, that's the kind of gig that is. Now, how many of you ever felt provoked or spurred by somebody else in your life? They jab you in some way. I have three siblings, and I never provoked them, but they always provoked me. I feel like your laughter wasn't fully believing, but that's the story I'm going with, and there's nobody here to refute this, so... And of course, anyone here have a younger sister or younger sibling even? You know? Yeah, I feel your pain. I know. Because younger siblings have a way of provoking you more than almost anybody else. Because they can just do stuff and then they seem to be like mom or dad's like little baby, and you know, and you're just like, oh my goodness. Don't you see what they really are? You know? So here I am years ago, 16, 17 years old, driving along. My dad and my stepmom are in the front seat. We're in the middle of BC, heading to some sort of event. I can't even quite recall what we were going to. My sister is in the back seat with me, and she is paroxysmosing me. She is provoking me. She is doing stuff, and she's doing it secretly, but it is getting me very angry. Now, I know I cannot do what I want to do in that moment, because I'll get in trouble. If I reach over there and hit her, I'm going to get in trouble. And so I did what I thought the next best thing was. I raised my hand, and I went, and I smacked myself across the face, and I said, Tara! And she got in so much trouble. She's like, I didn't hit him. He hit himself. I'm like, yeah, what kind of, what, what kind of person would ever hit themselves? Like, that makes no sense whatsoever. And oh, it was so beautiful. I did confess to it years later. I was about 25. Dad, I should probably tell you what I did. Oh, Paul, that's horrible. But she deserved it, Dad. She really did. She got disciplined for that, even though she should have got disciplined for everything else. But that's not the paroxysmos thing I want to talk about, because that's not what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying, let us jab one another toward love and good deeds. I don't know if you've ever been on the side of this coin where you've been with a friend or an individual who just inspires faith in you. Like they speak faith. It just drips off them, and you're just challenged by that. You just see what they're doing, and it just stirs something up within you. You just, man, I want to have that kind of faith. I want to love Jesus like that person does. I want to see God move like you know. And there's something powerful about that. A number of years ago, I remember a friend I hadn't seen in 15 years. He was part of my wedding party, and then 15 years went by. Isn't that weird? You're having part of your wedding, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, hey, 15 years later. And we sat together around a fire one day. We were off in Rosslyn, B.C. when I did that. And Bob, I don't know if you ever met Steve Clark, but anyway, he was the buddy I'm talking about, but yeah, no, that's okay. Anyway, it was the same trip we did visit you guys that time out there, though, so. And we sat around the fire, and it was like we hadn't missed a beat. In Bible college days, and just hearing them share what Jesus was doing, it was just life-giving. We just left that time together just stirred, spurred. So back to the Venn. Three let responses, but one common denominator, faith. A response of faith. A response of faith that says, you know, I want an intimate faith with God, an immovable faith that doesn't move. I want an inspiring faith to others. This is really what we're called to, friends, is to have a full, vibrant, rich, solid response of faith. In light of what Jesus has done, therefore, in view of these things, let's have an intimate, immovable, and inspiring faith. But here's my question for you. What happens if we only get two out of three? What happens if we're kind of missing out a little bit on this? What if we're only partially responding, not checking all the boxes or circles, as it were? What then does our faith look like? Well, shortfall number one would be an independent faith. An independent faith is one that has that intimate drawing near to God. We love worship. We love coming into God's presence. We love calling on His name. And we have a certain sense of immovability. We know what we believe, and we're solid with that. But it has no outlet whatsoever. There's not a concern or a care for others. It's simply a me faith. An independent faith. I actually see this quite a bit. You know, you hear people say, "Well, I'm just living my faith. I'm just doing it. It's my expression. It's my life." But I can tell you, friends, that this is really a dangerous faith to have, because it lacks accountability. We lose support from other people around us. We lose perspective that they bring. We lose protections and benefits that come from fellowship. We also lose the ability for impact. So we prayed over a pastoral couple up here, and I said, it's not all on their shoulders. If it was, it would be an impossible mission. It'd be an impossible job for pastor and to be able to navigate it all. But you multiply people around saying, yeah, we're pulling the same way together. We're part of this thing together. We're spurring one another on. We're going to have a greater impact. Friends, we have to guard against an independent faith. The second one, shortfall, is an immature faith. This is a faith that has that intimate relationship with God. We love, again, worship, and we like getting involved. We like being a part of things and so forth. But if we're honest, sometimes we're running back and forth between these two things as sort of a way to pump up our own tires, so to speak. You see, we like the involvement. We like going to, you know, having God move at this place, and we're super excited. Yes, God's moving. And then after a while, it kind of, you know, we're involved, and it doesn't have the same life it once did. And so we're running over here to try and find somewhere place else to pump up our tires a bit, because we don't have that rootedness, that maturity within. We let the doubts rule us. We've been running around from place to place trying to drum up our faith through goosebump experiences. But friends, this is what we're called to. We're called not to just be experience shopping believers. We're to have a rootedness in ourselves. To say, yeah, I need the intimacy, and it needs to have an outlet, but I can't live off those things. I have to have a rootedness in the reality of God's word. The third and final shortfall is this, is having an impotent faith. If we have a rooted sense of faith and an outward inspiring posture to others, but we lack the intimacy with God that comes from drawing near, we have a religious impotent faith. Now what I mean by that is Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:5 that there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. It's an impotent faith. It's a religiosity that takes place. And so we go through the motions, but we lack the heart of God. So we do church, and we know our Bible, and we quote, and we can even quote and misquote scripture. We can look judgmentally on others in the name of Jesus, but we lack the love and mercy in the heart that only comes through intimacy of drawing near. Here's the reality, friends. I've been everywhere on this map. I've been here. I grew up good Christian kid. I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do the parties, didn't sleep around, all those kinds of things. I even had a dream one time that I went off into the bush and smoked a cigarette with a guy, and I woke up with such guilt. I thought it was real. I broke down confessing to my dad. I was like, I was trying to tell him that I smoked a cigarette. I couldn't even get that out, so I told him, my friend who was with me in my dream. I had such an outward piety that when I ended up going to Bible school years later, I remember sitting there on the floor weeping one day, talking to a friend about, I just don't know if God loves me. I'd done all the right things. I knew the Bible verses. I had gone to Sunday school. I'd been to Sunday morning service and Sunday night service. I had to miss out on Disney on Sunday nights because I had to go and, you know, go to Sunday night church with my dad. I never did find out how Chitty Chitty Bang Bang ended. I went through all the motions, but somewhere in there I was missing out on the intimacy with God and knowing God's love for me. And I'm pouring out my heart to my friend, and my friend says, I thought if anybody had it together, it was you. I know what it's like to have the outward, but miss that inner intimacy reality. I know what it's like to have doubts and questions and to try and seek meaning and experiences running from this and to that and to the other thing. Or I know what it's like to just kind of be focused on myself and not have that outlet. I've been in all three of these areas. But the writer of Hebrews challenges us today, saying we need to have a full, vibrant faith response. And this is something that it's not something I think that we arrive and we're secure forever. It's something we have to continue to work on. It's something that we have to continue to surrender areas of our hearts and recognizing, therefore, in light of all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who sacrificed his own life, made a way for us to enter into the holy presence of God. Therefore, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly. Let us spur one another on. This is really the call. This is really what I'm working on in my life, even today, saying, God, let me have a full, vibrant faith response. And so I'd invite you to stand with me. And if we could just have you for a moment, just close your eyes, not trying to make, just want to minimize distraction around you. And I just want to ask for you to just do a bit of a self audit. Maybe by the help of the Holy Spirit, even as Pastor Paul prayed earlier in the service, just asking the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know, I've been coming to church regularly, and I've been involved, I've been plugged in, but I'm just feeling so far from Jesus. I just feel like I've just been going through religious motions, but I'm missing out on that intimacy. I'm missing out on that reality. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. Father, you see our hearts. You see the ones here that are saying, yeah, Jesus, I just feel far from you. I don't know what it is to really have a deep intimacy with you. And so, Lord, would you draw near to me? Because the Bible says that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so, Lord, would you remove any hindrance, any barrier? Lord, if we've never accepted you as Lord and Savior right now in this moment, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins and would you come into my life? Maybe others here that would say, I've prayed that prayer before, but I still feel so far away. Lord, would you draw near to me today? Would you show me how much you love me? Lord, we need you. Lord, we don't want to be distant from you. We don't want to just be going through rote motions, God. We want to know you. Maybe there are others here today that say, you know, I love Jesus and I feel pretty solid in what I believe, but I've been disconnected from the family. I've not been involved, I've not been engaged, I've just been going through motions, showing up Sunday, running out the door as soon as it's done. But I don't really have any vibrant friendships or relationships. I'm not really challenging faith in others. And yet, God, we're reminded in your word that you call us to live in such a way that others take notice of the faith in our lives. Would you forgive us, Lord, for apathy? Would you forgive us where we've just been going through just, you know, my faith and my independence? And would you help us, Lord, to recognize that you've called us to be part of a body? You've called us to be part of something bigger. And even family church here is part of a bigger family. Lord, would you help us to be a people that are concerned about the neighbor next door and person across the street, the coworker that we work with, or people that we encounter day in and day out, or just caring for people even within this particular family. Help us, Lord. And Father, as Jude says, to be merciful to those who doubt, Lord, would you be merciful to us when we doubt? For those here that have been saying, you know, I love Jesus and I love being involved, but I'm just running. I'm trying to quiet down the storm of doubts in my heart. Lord, would you help us to have a rootedness? Because the storms will come. But we need to have an anchor into something bigger than us, an anchor into your promises. And so, Lord, I pray today for those that are struggling with an assurance of faith, Lord, that they would know that they know that they know that they are saved. That they would know that they know that they know that they are forgiven. Why? Because your word tells us these things. It tells us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word tells us there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your word tells us that nothing can take us from your hand, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Your word tells us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so, Lord, we put our faith in your word, and we ask you, God, by your grace, would you help us, as this passage challenges us, to have a full, vibrant faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Thank you very much, Pastor Paul, for sharing that message. And I just would like to pray for them. So if you just stay standing for a minute, I want to invite you guys to come. And I really believe it's important that we always honor people who are leaders, who are and people that come important to us too. And so I would just like if you would just pray with me for them. And, you know, this couple loves Jesus, and they love to minister to other people. And I'm thankful for their hearts. I'm thankful for Paul and his desire to lead. And he cares deeply for this province and for churches like us. And their desire is to pour into us. And so I'm thankful for what you guys bring and for what you're doing and the call that God has on your life right now. And so let's pray for them. God, we just thank you for them. We thank you for their family, for their kids who aren't here today. God, I pray for their kids. I pray that you'd be with each one of them. God, that you'd bless them, that you'd protect them, that you'd be with them. God, as they are just figuring out life and what the call is for their lives and what direction you're taking them, God, be with them. And I pray for Paul and Tammy this morning. God, we just pray for strength. We thank you for their hearts and their lives, their desire to serve, their desire to minister and to pour out to others. I just pray that you bless them, strengthen them, be with them. I pray, God, for times of rest and times of refreshing and also for great, Lord, just great fruit and everything that they put their hands to. So, Lord, we just pray for your anointing on them, for your, God, just your blessing to go before them. God, wherever they go, whatever church they visit, whatever corner of the province that you bring them to, Lord, that that you would use them to be your hands, to be your feet, to be a light, to be a, Jesus, to be people that bring hope and peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.